All right, turn with me, if you would, this morning to John chapter 17 again. John 17. Next Lord's Day morning, next Sunday school we have, we're going to leave off one more week of our study, and we're going to have a missionary. It's none of the missionaries that we currently support. It's a missionary. His name is Wesley Barley with his wife and three children, and they are on deputation to go to Mexico. And we know Wes because he came down on a team way back in the early 2000s to Mexico and stayed at our house for about a week and was a real help there. And he came, I think, twice. And so he had called a couple months ago and asked if he could come and present their work. So he's going to do that next Sunday morning during our Sunday school hour. So let's plan together for that. You say something else about that? Yes. Thanks, Deb. We need a place for them to stay. So if anyone could, just on Saturday night, they would probably get in Saturday afternoon, evening. Rachel? Rachel says they'll take him. All right. So what's that? Okay. Good intentions. That's all right. It all works out. So Rachel and John will take the Barleys next week. All right. If you could just let me know, Rachel, give me your information afterward in an email, and I'll just forward that on to them. I could look it up, but you could send that easily. All right. John 17. A Christian, we're looking at Jesus is God. All right. And another announcement. We have 10 or 11 chapters in our book. So far, there's a number of different men who have signed up to teach one, and so we have like 7 different chapters taken and covered so far. So we're looking forward to what God will teach us through the rest of this. We'll see how far we get today. And how many of you remember watching a little bit of a video called Seeking Allah, Finding Jesus a number of years ago? We didn't watch that whole video, but it deals with what we're talking about, Jesus is God. And depending on how far we get today, I thought that we would watch that whole video in a Sunday school hour coming up. So we'll plan on that. It was about a Muslim man seeking Allah, and Jesus actually found him and searched for him and brought him to the truth. Well, a Christian says, I am in the truth. Can you think of any other religion that would say to you today, I am in the truth? They'd all say that, okay? Other religions say that they have the truth. So what should we do? Should we send it to a vote? We could send it to a vote, huh, Deb? Whoever votes for more, if more Muslims vote than Christians, does that make Islam the truth? What makes something the truth? The God who's behind the truth, all right? What makes something the truth? Wayne, all right, is it true? That makes something the truth or not. Is it true? Is it true or is it not? If it's true, it's truth. If it's not true, it's not. All right, that was profound to start our morning, wasn't it? You were all expecting this really deep answer. And what makes something the truth? Well, it's true. Jesus, the foundation of our faith, said, I am the truth. I am the truth. Now, I don't know of any other religious leader, Mary, Buddha. Now, Mary would have been a reluctant religious leader, but where she has been elevated to, that's why we say it as a leader there. Or even the Pope, Muhammad, Joseph Smith, Charles Taz Russell of the Jehovah's Witnesses. I don't know anyone else who said, I am the truth. Do any of you know anybody who said, I am the truth? I'm sure that there are some. Jim? Who? Marne, claim to be the Holy Spirit. Okay? I do remember David Koresh. I think he said that he was the Messiah. Jesus warned that many false people would come in their own saying, look, here's the Christ, there's the Christ. Don't believe them. Don't follow after them, he said. They may have all said, this is the truth, what I'm telling you, so walk in it. But no one besides Jesus said, pretty much no one besides Jesus said, I am the truth. So the question is, how do you know if something's the truth? If it's true, all right? So is Jesus real? Is Jesus true? Did Jesus really live? Did Jesus really live? Well, there is nothing more sure than that Jesus Christ really did live on this earth. Even liberal scholars who do not believe that the Bible is the Word of God, they say that it's absolutely certain that Jesus is 100% a historical figure on our earth, in history. Yes? Well, we ask the question, did Muhammad really live? What's the answer to that? Yes, he did. He lived in the 600s or so. It's interesting. He was born 571 AD. What does AD stand for? In the year of our Lord. That's pretty interesting, isn't it? I would doubt that a Muslim calendar, I don't know anything about this, but I doubt that they would use the word 571 AD in the year of our Lord. Do you know, Coach? I can see that. Chuck? No, I mean, I can understand that. They have a different kind of dating system. Okay, so it is definitely different in the Muhammadan calendar. Well, history doesn't revolve around Muhammad, but it does revolve around Jesus Christ. Our whole calendar is set up in the year of our Lord or before Christ. And that doesn't make Muhammad right or wrong, though, the fact that he lived 600 years after Jesus. Jesus lived about 600 years or so after Isaiah. The thing is, Isaiah never said, I am the truth. He was pointing toward Christ in the future. So we've looked for several weeks at the title of this chapter, Jesus is God. How do we know that Jesus is God? One of my best friends, one of my first friends in Mexico, Pedro, he has a store. And the Jehovah's Witnesses come to his store and they talk with him often. And they leave their little watchtower booklets with him. And he has told me, I am just not sure that Jesus is God. And I have often looked at those little booklets with him. I talk to him in his store, and I'd pick up one of those watchtower booklets. He'd have them sitting there in a pile. And I'd look at it, and you would constantly see subtle attacks against the deity of Christ, the fact that Jesus is God. And I tried to pick them apart with Scripture, but if Pedro will ever understand who Jesus is, it will have to be how Jesus answered Peter. You are the Christ, the Son of the living God. And what did Jesus say to Peter? Who do you say that I am? Peter said, you are the Christ, the Son of the living God. And how did Jesus respond to Peter? Scott? I'm sorry? All right. Flesh and blood. Another person has not revealed this to you, but my Father, Father Spirit, my Father who is in heaven has revealed this to you. And so if Pedro will ever come to understand and believe that Jesus is God, it will have to be revealed to him by God. All right? By God. But we need to be able to at least, as people, we ought to at least be able to give answers to those around us who ask about the hope that is in us. What is our hope? What is our hope? Christ is coming again. All right? We will be with him forever. We are living with him now. Eternal life, knowing God and Jesus Christ, not someday in the future, but now. And so this hope is Christ. We can listen to this now on a Sunday morning when we come together for our Sunday school hour. But what if someone asked you tomorrow afternoon at your place of employment, your work, or over coffee or over lunch? You know, I grew up in a Christian home, but as I've read, I've really come to doubt these things. How do you know that Jesus was God? Somebody says, I just can't get past that. Well, what would you say to that person? If you said, Jesus claimed to be God, and they respond to you, where? What would you say? All right, this is a little bit of a review. It's easy just to take this in and soak it in, but you probably, if you have any desire to witness to other people, and if you've done any witnessing to other people, proclaiming the gospel, you can come along in your life and, you know, we sit in church and we hear a message or we hear a class and it's like, yeah, I know that. And then that week or a couple days later, somebody asks you a question and you say, I think I just heard about that on Sunday and I can't tell you. Have you ever had that experience? I've had that experience many times in my life, listening to messages, and you kind of say, well, I'm sure that's kind of important, but that doesn't really apply to me. And then somebody asks you a question, it's like, oh, maybe I should have listened a little bit better. So to help us help others, if the purpose of one of the purposes of Jesus's church is to equip the saints to do the work of the ministry, we have to know Jesus is God. That's a big claim. What would you say to someone else? Wing. We have an empty tomb. All right, how does that prove that Jesus is God? He came out of that tomb. All right, he was raised. Okay, he rose again. All right, someone else. Chat. All right. In John 8, the big claim, before Abraham was, I am. I am. When God revealed himself to Moses, Jehovah, what is your name? And he said, you tell them that I am has sent you. And so here comes Jesus several thousand years later. And he says, they say, what, you saw Abraham? You're not even 50 years old. Abraham lived thousands of years ago. And Jesus said, before Abraham was, I am. And they picked up stones to stone him because they were saying, you're making yourself out to be equal to Jehovah God. And that is what Jesus was doing. John 5, we looked at last week, all judgment has been given to the Son by the Father so that all would honor the Son, just as they honor the Father. All right, that's John 5, 21 to 23. So John 5, John 7, John 8 are filled with Jesus' words that the Jewish people took Jesus to be saying, I am God. Now, if that is not what Jesus was saying, he had every opportunity to clarify, don't you think? When they took up stones to stone him, he could have said, hey, what are you doing? Why are you picking up stones to stone me? I didn't blaspheme. He could have said, I didn't mean at all that I was God. I wasn't making myself to be equal to God. You are misunderstanding me. And then he could have said this, let me spell it out clearly. No, I am not God. Did he ever do that? No, he didn't do that. He accepted and he kept on saying those things that equated him with God. He kept claiming equality to his Father, making himself equal to God. And the Jewish people understood that very clearly. That's why they ended up killing him. So what Jesus said about himself was sufficiently provocative to cause the Jewish leaders to charge him with blasphemy and eventually to put him to death. I heard Piper say one time as he was preaching through, I think it was when we were going through, how do we know that the Bible is the Word of God? And he said, you know, one of the simple ways, he said, as I read through the Gospels, I find Jesus to just be honest. to be true, to be truthful, to be trustworthy. He is worthy of my confidence. What he says makes sense of everything that's in our world. There is no one else who can truly explain all that we see in our world except God through his word, the scriptures, and through the living word, his son, Jesus Christ. So Jesus claimed to be God. Or are there any other passages that you have found personally to be helpful to you in speaking with others or to strengthen your own confidence in the fact that Jesus is God? Anything else that you'd like to share this morning about that? Tom, Coach? All right, the times when Jesus said, your sins are forgiven you. And that drove them crazy because they said, no one can forgive sins but God. And what was your answer there, Coach? That's right. That's right. You're right. That's who I want you to understand who I am. I'm making a big claim. And then to prove, to back that up, he said, rise up and walk. And the man got up and walked. So there's another several good ones there. Chad? All right, the whole book of Hebrews. Christ is superior to the prophets, to angels, to Moses. He is a better mediator of a better covenant. He is better than all the sacrifices. He is the sacrifice. He's better than all the priests. He's superior. He is the high priest, the great high priest, the supremacy of Christ. And so we see that through the whole book of Hebrews. Anyone else want to offer anything? John? All right. So many, he didn't do fake miracles. Been to a number of quote unquote healing services. And in each of those services that I've been to, there are things that can be absolutely explained or you can't even prove them. The things that Jesus did were visible and it was so obvious about what he had done that it was indisputable. Not so much of what goes on today. Well, Jesus claimed to be God. He claimed eternal existence. Before Abraham was, I am. Not I was, I am. Eternal existence. We saw that in John 8. John 17:5, where you are right now. We looked at this one last week. Jesus' great high priestly prayer where we have for us revealed the prayer that Jesus prayed to his own Father the night before he was crucified. In verse 5, he says, and now, Father, glorify me in your presence. He could have said, with the glory that you have. That's not what he said, though. He said, with the glory that I had with you. When? Before the world existed. All right, that does away with the heresy that Jesus or that God God the Son began to exist when he was incarnated, all right? When Mary conceived in her womb, Jesus, God the Son, didn't begin to exist there, and this is one of the proofs for his eternality, all right? Glorify me in your presence with the glory that I had with you before the world existed. Remember John 1, in the beginning, before anything that was created, before time, as we know it, began, was the Word. And the Word was with God, and the Word was God. All right, and Isaiah 9:6. Government shall be upon his shoulders. Name shall be called Wonderful Counselor, Mighty God, Everlasting Father, the Father of Eternity. And we've seen that. And then, as you've mentioned this morning, his works, his miracles, his healing, his forgiving sins, resurrecting the dead. Number three that we saw last week, he was the object of worship. We saw several times with the Magi, coming before he was 2 years old and presenting gifts, and they worshiped him. We saw the disciples on the boat when Jesus calmed the storm, and they worshiped him. And we saw Thomas 1 week after his resurrection, when Thomas knelt down and he said, "My Lord and my God." And Jesus accepted that worship. And we contrasted that last week to Peter with Cornelius. Peter said, "Stand up, for I too am a man." Paul and Barnabas, when they tried to offer sacrifices to them at Lystra, and they went and tore their clothes and said, "Men, do not do this. We're not God. We're not gods. We're just men, and God commands you to repent." And then we saw the angel in Revelation who told John to stand up, and he said, "Worship God, not don't worship people or even an angel." All right, so Jesus was the object of worship. Jesus claimed to be God. And then Wayne mentioned here this morning that Jesus died and he was buried and he rose again. Jesus died and he was buried. People just say that he swooned. Well, he fainted. Well, the Romans were professional soldiers. They were professional executioners. Do you think that they were in the habit of, I'll just confess a little something here this morning. I remember as a kid when you had to take a nap. Remember those days when you said, "When I get older, I will never take a nap." Anybody ever say that? I remember those days and just, "I'll be rebellious. I mean, you make me take a nap. When I get old, I will never take a nap, and I'll show you." Well, I'd love to go back and have my mother say, "Lay down and take a nap." But, you know, if you couldn't sleep, you know, and then mom comes in, you hear her coming in, she's going to check to see if you're sleeping. So you fake it, and you close your eyes. And sometimes mom would say, "You're not sleeping." And sometimes she would walk out without saying a word. So maybe she just said, "He's not sleeping." Jesus wasn't faking it. You know, you think you could fake dying on a cross. The soldiers were professional executioners. They knew. And at the very end, how did they determine that Jesus was dead? What did they do to make sure that he was dead? They stuck the spear in his side and out came water and blood. And I think, Mrs. Eckert, the science lady, that would be piercing the pericardium of your heart. Correct? And he was definitely dead. Now let's just suppose that that did happen. Let's suppose that he had just become unconscious, all right? And he's in this tomb that is sealed. How would you roll back? Remember the ladies who went to the tomb? Well, how are we going to get the stone away? This is a heavy stone. Well, they were able-bodied women. Jesus was in this tomb. If he was just faking, as people say, how in the world would he have the strength after receiving that piercing in his heart? How in the world would he have the strength to get up and move that stone again? He wouldn't. He was dead. He died and he was buried. And after 3 days, the tomb was empty. Look with me to Matthew 28. Matthew chapter 28. And I want us to see here in verse 11, and a little bit forward from there, that what was going on here, even the Jewish leaders claimed that the tomb was empty. They weren't saying, "No, he didn't rise from the dead." They said, "The tomb is empty." Verse 11, while they were going, behold, some of the guard went into the city and told the chief priests all that had taken place. And when they had assembled with the elders and taken counsel, they gave a sufficient sum of money to the soldiers and said, "Tell people, his disciples came by night and stole him away while we were asleep. And if this comes to the governor's ears, we will satisfy him and keep you out of trouble." So they took the money and did as they were directed. And this story has been spread among the Jews to this day. Jewish leaders didn't contest the fact that the tomb was empty. They said that Jesus' body was stolen by the disciples. They knew that there was no body in the tomb. And there was never a dead body presented to say, "Okay, here, we found the body." Why was there never a dead body presented? Because he wasn't dead anymore. He had risen from the dead. It's interesting. The testimony of women in the first century was not permitted to be used in court as witnesses. If you wanted to invent a new religion in that day, the way to do it was not to base your whole foundation of it on a woman's account. And it was based on a number of women's account, wasn't it? The different ladies who came to the sepulcher. Jesus first appeared alive to the women there that morning. And the disciples were the ones who were hovered down in cowardice, in fear, and the ladies were the one who went to the tomb that morning. That's not, if you want to start a new macho religion, that's not the way to do it with these ladies and the men who were cowering in fear. Well, another thing about the resurrection, whatever happened there transformed these scared, cowardly, fearful disciples into messengers for the resurrected Jesus. People who denied Christ, who ran away when he was going to be killed that night, and here they are then boldly, and we went through most of the book of Acts on resurrection morning this year, just looking at how great the evidence is and how much that message was preached in the early church. Well, that resurrection is definitely, we would have to say, unusual, no? Would you say, have you ever experienced resurrection? Seeing someone who's been resurrected or being resurrected yourself? Anybody here? No. So it's definitely unusual. Michael Horton says, we can remain aloof or detached to the resurrection claim with the assertion that that can't happen. It cannot happen. But the real question is whether, in fact, it did happen, regardless of whether we think it could happen. Same for the virgin birth. That can't happen. Well, did it happen? And according to the Word of God, which is our foundation for truth, yes, it absolutely did happen. Now, people say, if I had seen the risen Jesus with my own eyes, I would believe. But how can I believe just based on ancient reports? Well, just about everything we do with history, when you study history, how many of you have been eyewitnesses of history before, maybe I should go back far enough, 1900? I might say a date and you might have to raise your hand, so we'll say 1900. How many of you are eyewitnesses of anything that happened before 1900? Raise your hand. Nobody here. So how do you know those things happened? We have to rely on history, all right? Historical facts passed on by those who were eyewitnesses and written down by people who write history. Anything come to mind with that, Coach? History teacher? Any thoughts on that? Okay. All right. It's interesting. Mikey, you know, he had double major. History was one of his majors. In this past semester, he had to do a project where he had to write about a historical fact, but it couldn't be ancient history, and he could only use things that were, he had to interview eyewitnesses. He had to interview eyewitnesses to this. So he had to choose something like that. Horton says again, to reject the gospel simply because of this fact, that there's not anyone that you can talk to today who saw that, is an arbitrary act of the will, and that is not honest investigation. The case for the risen Christ then has very large implications for us today. Turn to Acts 17. Acts chapter 17. Really, if Jesus is not risen, we should eat, drink, and be merry, because tomorrow we will die. And then, if Jesus isn't risen, nothing, period. All right? And so, again, as we've mentioned, as Paul says in 1 Corinthians 15, if Christ is not raised from the dead, we are of all men to be most pitied. We're wasting our lives. We're wasting our time. But Christ has risen from the dead. If there is no resurrection, then eat, drink, and be merry, for tomorrow you die. But that's not the message that the apostles preached. Paul, preaching to the polytheists, the ones who worshiped many gods in Athens, look at verse 30. The times of ignorance God overlooked, but now he commands all people everywhere to repent. Well, why should we repent? Verse 31. Because he, God, has fixed a day on which he will judge the world in righteousness by a man whom he has appointed. And of this, well, who is that man? He didn't say his name right there, but who is that man? Jesus Christ. How do you know that, Deb? Okay, every knee will bow before him, and every tongue confess that Jesus Christ is Lord. I was thinking again of John 5. All judgment has been given or committed to the Son, so that all will honor the Son just as they honor the Father. Okay, so verse 31 again, because he has fixed, God has fixed a day on which he will judge the world in righteousness by a man, who is this man? Christ, whom he has appointed. And of this, he has given assurance. You can be sure that there is judgment because there is a historical fact in history that really did happen. And what's that historical fact? He has given assurance to us all by raising him from the dead. So the Christian religion is an absolute waste of time if Jesus is not raised. If Jesus is raised, then this is truth. And we ignore it to our eternal peril, to our eternal death, if we refuse to take heed to what God says about his Christ. Well, the drama of the Bible is that Christ is the main character. And from that drama then comes doctrine. Remember Horton said we used four D's. Drama, doctrine. And there is so much doctrine in Christology, so many places that it's important to get theologically correct. And so many places where we can err and fall into heresy. So this morning I want to ask you the question, what if Jesus is not God? All right, he is the God-man. All right, we can err and say he's just God. We can err on the other side and say he is just man. But he is fully God and fully man at the same time. What do we call that uniting of two natures in one person? Anybody know? It's a big, big theological word. The second, there's two words, all right? It's the something union. Anybody know what the... Rachel's got it. Yes, Deb. Hypostatic union, all right? It was on the tip of your tongue, wasn't it? All right? The hypostatic union, the union of his divine nature and his human nature, fully God, fully man, in one person, the person of Jesus Christ. Well, why is it important that Jesus be God? Why is it important that he be divine? Scott. If he wasn't divine? All right. If he was not divine, he wouldn't be able to take care of our sins. If he's not divine, whose sin can he take care of? His own at best, okay? If he's not divine, he wouldn't be perfect. If he's not divine, he wouldn't be God. If he were the first creation of the angels, as some false religions tell us, well, then he could take away the sin perhaps of angels, but his divinity gives that sacrifice a perfect quality, a perfect, what might be the word? Perfect solution, a perfect power, an infinite power to cover the sins of everybody who is in this world. All right? Somebody else had their hand up. Is it you, J-Dubs? If he is not deity, our situation is hopeless. Why? There's nobody to save us, okay? There is nobody to save us. All right? And what if Jesus is not man? What if he's God, but he's not man? How could he die? Dan? All right, human beings, we have blood, every one of us. And if we don't have blood, we cease to be a living human being. And without the shedding of blood, there's no remission or forgiveness of sins. Jesus had to shed his blood for the forgiveness of our sins. And he must be a man to do that. Bev? He can't identify with man if he's not a man. If he is an angel, well, then he could come and die for angels who sin, but he can't die for men who sin. He came as a man to die for men. All right. Genesis 3:15, the promise of the seed of the woman that would crush the head of the serpent. That had to be a human being from the seed of the woman, from, I was going to say Mary, Eve. Okay. Yes. Chad. All right, if he's not a man, he's a liar, because he acted as a man. He's called the Son of Man. All right, speaks of his brothers and sisters. Those who believe are known as his brothers and sisters. All right, good. A couple of good thoughts there. Well, many heresies have come to the church, and the church must hold fast to sound and healthy doctrine. Okay, we're sitting here on June 10th, 2018. And we hear this, what we're talking about today, and we say, okay, well, let's move on to something else. Well, this is our whole life is built on Christ. And so we must know who this Christ is. We must know who this Christ is to be able to speak with other people. That's why this is so important. All different heresies reject the gospel message that God has become one of us to rescue us from sin and from death. And there are many false views of Christ still evident today. The Mormons have a false view of Christ, the Jehovah's Witnesses. They deny that Jesus is God by simply saying he's the first creature that God ever created. So who do you say that Jesus is? Christ is the central figure of all of Scripture. Doctrine interprets this drama for us. And why does God give us this drama? Why does he give us doctrine? What should that produce in people? What should that produce in the followers of Jesus Christ? Worship. All right? Worship. Jesus, this should produce praise. Jesus isn't this obscure figure from ancient history, but he confronts us today with the question, who do you say that I am? Who do you say that I am? And we ought to stop and we should say with Thomas, you are my Lord and you are my God. Or we can respond with, this man is blaspheming. Who said that about Jesus? Pharisees said that. Or we can respond with Pilate, what is truth? That was probably said with the thought, Pontius Pilate, what is truth? Probably said with, what is truth, except it's really getting me in trouble right now. That's how Pilate seems to have been responding when Jesus said he was the truth. Those who say that with Peter, you are the Messiah, the Christ, the Son of the living God, they worship Christ. And they don't just worship him, they follow him. We follow Christ. We don't do that perfectly, but that is our desire. And it was John MacArthur who says, it's not the perfection of your life, but it is the direction of your life that shows that you are a Christian. Is it toward Christ? Or is it really, okay, I go to church, I know I'm supposed to want Jesus, but I just bring him out of his little box on Sunday, and then I go and do my thing on Monday. That's not what it means to be a Christ follower, a Christ worshiper. We follow and we love Jesus. And today there are many professing Christians who don't follow Jesus. They really don't love Jesus. And in Corinthians, Paul says, if anyone doesn't love our Lord Jesus, let him be accursed. So we witness to Christ. We worship Christ. Paul says, I know whom I have believed. I know the one that I have believed into. And then the rest of our life is a pilgrimage together toward the city of God. So my encouragement for us this morning, as we've looked at Jesus as God, is let us worship him today. We are going to end our Sunday school class. We'll have a little bit of time to talk with each other and fellowship together. And then we're going to worship. And we should pray and ask God that our hearts and our minds would be filled with awe and with praise and with worship to the one that we have come to worship. And we sing songs that direct our minds to this Christ. And we are to worship him. We're to be overcome with awe. We ought to pray that God would overcome us with awe and worship today and praise for who he is and for what he's done. And I wanted to close this morning with that quote by Sinclair Ferguson again. He said, if someone put us into a room with no distractions and said, I want you to just sit there and think about the Lord Jesus for 5 minutes, many evangelical Christians in the Western world would find that an enormous trial, because we don't know 5 minutes worth of the Lord Jesus. And as we remember kind of our theme that we've adopted, we are to learn Christ, but it's not enough just to learn Christ. Why do we learn Christ? So that we will love Christ. That's the worship. We learn Christ through doctrine, through the teaching of Scripture, and that's with the whole purpose of loving Christ. And then as we love Christ, what will we do correctly? Live Christ before the world that's around us. How should these things provoke worship in us? What would you say as we had 2 or 3 minutes to close this morning? How should these doctrines provoke worship in us? Provoke us to worship the living Christ. Any thoughts? Deb. He left glory to rescue us because we were good. Yes. No, he left glory to rescue us as rebels, rebels against him. Would you ever do that? No, and neither would I. And so we sing that other song, all glory be to Christ, our King. All glory be to Christ. All the glory goes to him. All right. How else? How else should we worship? Faith? All right, the whole plan of God in saving us and in keeping us and in bringing us to glory, to bring many sons to glory. Boy, we can't even keep ourselves straight, can we? And here is God. He is holding all things and sustaining all things by the word of his power. And he's doing that in our lives. And perhaps even this week you've said, I don't see any point in what's going on. I don't see the rhyme or reason. I don't understand this. And our thoughts ought to go to the resurrected Christ. He is the one, he that began a good work in me will perfect it, will perform it until the day of Jesus Christ. And again, we say, all glory be to Christ. Anything else that comes to mind? John. All right, worship isn't ultimately for us, it is for God. And so I think that that thought alone ought to help us forget about ourselves when we worship. Sometimes we say, I can't sing very well. Sometimes we say, I don't do this very well. We don't do it for us. That's not why we do it ultimately. We encourage each other as we worship, but we do it for God because he is worthy. That's what worship is. He is worthy of worship. Scott? All right, if we understand who Jesus Christ is, our whole attitude should be gratitude and adoration. Bev? Yes, because of Christ, we have hope for future hope. Why did Jesus do all those things that he did here on this earth? Why did he suffer the cross? And it says in Hebrews chapter 12, who for the joy that was set before him. What does that word before mean? Dan? Ahead of him. Was there anything joyful about experiencing frailty and weakness and sickness and seeing all the sin on this earth? Is there anything joyful about that? You have anything joyful about that this week and experiencing all that? Not really. Was there anything joyful about the cross and confronting the wrath of his Father on him for our sin? Nothing. But it was for the long term. It wasn't for the immediate moment. It was for the joy that was set before him. And so as we think of these things, may God provoke us to worship today because he is worthy. Father, we do thank you that Jesus Christ is God. I pray that you would convince us more and more of that truth. We live in a world of doubt and unbelief, an attack on your truth, an attack on your person, attack on your son. And so, Lord, we ask that you would hold us fast today, that you would strengthen us, and that you would cause your people to, that we would truly, Father, take serious the fact that Jesus is God. And I pray, Father, that you would encourage us and that you would guide us today to worship you by your Spirit, in our spirits, and in the truth of your word and these truths about Jesus Christ. Father, strengthen your people with these truths. In Jesus' name, amen.